Good morning. It's a joy to welcome you to our services on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're so thankful that you're here. We are especially honored to have those who are visiting with us. I see several in our assembly who are our guests today, and it's our desire to make you feel welcome, and I hope you'll want to come back and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. It felt really, really odd walking into the building this morning. I'm usually not the first one here, but one of the first ones here, and there's always foyers full of hatchers. Hatchers are everywhere. They get here between 8:15 and 8:30. Sanders are everywhere also. They're just always here. There were no hatchers. There were no Sanders here when I got here this morning. They aren't here with us this morning. All those folks, as well as a lot of friends, are down in Mobile. There was a wedding yesterday. There's also a wedding yesterday in Tallahassee, Florida. So we're missing quite a few folks today who are still out of town. And certainly we want to wish all of them well in their travels. And hopefully they'll be back with us even as early as tonight. Also, we want to congratulate Al and Melba Bird. They have been married 47 years today, so certainly we want to congratulate them. As I have announced, this morning I intend to talk about Christians' reaction to the recent death of Osama bin Laden. Of course, I would have liked to have presented this lesson last week, but I just didn't think that was appropriate on Mother's Day. I wanted to talk about mothers last week, but this has certainly spurred, I believe, a lot of talk and a lot of discussion. I want to begin our thoughts today by looking at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. I see here that when I email my PowerPoints to the booth, we're having some trouble with the animation. The animation works great on my computer, but for the last 2 weeks, the whole slide, for some reason, is showing up. So I'm going to have to get that worked out with those guys in the booth somehow, and we'll see what the problem is. But I want us to begin with Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, and there the Bible says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." Now, I have to really be honest and admit that news of Osama bin Laden's death a couple of weeks ago brought me a great amount of satisfaction. Satisfaction that a very serious mission had been accomplished, a certain amount of justice had been served. However, it's still difficult for me to think about the thousands and thousands of people whose lives have been negatively impacted by the actions of this one man. Yes, God was and God is still in control of what you and I perceive as human tragedy. And I absolutely believe the words that Joseph said to his brothers over in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive." However, that does not eliminate the grief that ensues when you experience the death of a loved one or when you watch others who experience the loss of their loved ones. I felt a mixture of grief and happiness, as strange as it may sound, watching the celebrations take place in Washington, D.C. and New York City. Grief in hearing and seeing the emotions expressed of those who had lost friends and family members on September the 11th, 2001. happiness in seeing a renewed pride in Americans that perhaps hadn't been displayed since the months that followed the terrorist attack on 9/11. And then experiencing the reality that Osama bin Laden was finally dead. However, the reality is this. Like God, we should take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, that the wicked turn from his way and lived. Now, if God himself, who is the ultimate standard of justice and truth, and I think we all would agree to that, if God himself, who is that standard, does not delight in the death of wicked people, then who are we to do so? But let me also suggest as well, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 35 with me. The Bible recognizes that joy and gratitude are proper responses to evildoers being judged, to evildoers being stopped. I hope you'll note these verses in Psalms 35, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist said, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I'm your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them turn back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them, for without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon them when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction." And then I would especially encourage you to note verse 9. "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exalting his salvation." Now the psalmist here seems to be allowing joy as a valid response when evildoers are stopped. Joy seems to be a valid response here when evildoers are punished. And so what does this actually mean? Well, it means to my right-leaning Christian friends who delighted in the news that Osama bin Laden had been killed, Scripture seems to offer a somber reminder that such delight is not shared by God, and therefore should not be shared by his followers. To my left-leaning Christian friends, I think Scripture cautions with the idea that we can rejoice when evil is stopped, when justice is dealt to those who have shed innocent blood. You know, the desire for justice to be done, for shed blood to be avenged, is one I think is found even in heaven at this present time. That's right, even in the very presence of God Almighty, those who have lost their lives because of evildoers, they cry out for God to avenge them and for justice to be dealt out. Romans 6, 9 and 10. Thus, rather than chiding Christians for celebration or gratitude regarding the death of bin Laden, we need to recognize that there is biblical precedent for some level of joy that Al-Qaeda's leader has been brought down. But somebody says, well, I'm really confused. I'm just really confused right now. So we shouldn't rejoice at the death of the wicked. But we can celebrate the demise of evildoers. How in the world do we do that? How do we celebrate the demise of evildoers at the same time not rejoicing at the death of the wicked? Well, the answer, I believe, is holding the tension between these two and finding balance. You know, balance is the key, I believe, to walking as Jesus walked and being faithful to Scripture's full range of teaching. Balance means actually mourning the death of Osama bin Laden as a person. A person who bore the image of God just as you and me. A person who did great evil, but who Jesus went to the cross to redeem just as much as for you and me. A person who was loved by God just as much as you or me. But I think balance also means being thankful that Osama bin Laden's evil schemes and murderous plots were finally frustrated once and for all, and he no longer is able to continue his war on humanity, particularly in this country in which we live. You see, desiring justice is not wrong. Balance, it's very hard to achieve. Now, no one who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ should ever desire that anybody go to hell. Each of us should want the patience of God manifested in our own hearts by truly, just like God, not wanting any man to perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Yes, the evil of some people like Hitler and Osama bin Laden is most definitely and specifically evil. However, you do not understand your own sinfulness before God. And I want you to get this point if you don't get any point at all out of this lesson. You don't comprehend today your own sinful nature, your own sinful state before God, if somehow you believe that someone else's sinfulness is worse than your own. You see, you and I both deserve to be condemned. We both deserve to be lost in eternal torment forever. We're all guilty of rebellion before the Almighty God. I think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus said, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable unto the judgment." And then Jesus talked about being angry with one's brother. Also, makes one liable for the judgment. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, Jesus talked about those that commit adultery. He said, "You shall not commit adultery." We know that's wrong. We don't have any problem with that. But Jesus turned right around and he said, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." I don't need to think that the sins of somebody else are worse than my own sins. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible there talks about quarrels and fights among you. And the reason for those quarrels is because of selfishness. It's because of seeking our own personal desires and wants above the needs of others. And James says, "You adulterous people, Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so I need to realize that I am just as guilty of sin as was Osama bin Laden. And therefore, I deserve the same punishment, spiritually speaking, without Jesus Christ offering that perfect sacrifice for my sins. Now, understanding this truth that I'm just as guilty of sin as anybody else is the only way that you and I can actually have compassion toward others rather than hatred. It's the only way that you and I actually can be saddened that Osama bin Laden is going to spend his eternity in hell. A place of unimaginable pain, separated from the love of our Almighty King Jesus Christ, while at the same time enduring the full capacity of the wrath of our Almighty King. It's the only way that you and I can actually beg God to save people who have hurt us deeply. And so the news is bittersweet. To a certain extent, justice has been served, and yet a sinner has died in his sins. And I will pray that God will give you and I the ability to be grateful for the salvation that's been given us through Jesus Christ as a result of our understanding the true nature of our rebellion and our sinfulness against Him. And I will pray that you and I will be characterized by the same humility and compassion and grace that characterized Jesus Christ when He was upon the earth. Over Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that nothing ought to be done because of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, in lowliness of mind, we need to consider others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And Paul goes on to say that Jesus Christ did not count equality something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. Jesus humbled Himself. And that's the approach to life that we need to take as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible emphasizes the fact that we're without hope at all without Jesus Christ. We stand condemned, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith He had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace have you been saved? And then the Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve the hope that we have. We're in the same boat as Osama bin Laden is. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Without Jesus Christ, we have no future. But because of Jesus Christ and His blood and the grace that's been delivered to all mankind, Titus 2, 11 through 14, because Jesus took my place and because He took your place on the cross and shed His blood for our sins, we now have that hope. Now, make no mistake about it. America's war on terror is not in any way a heavenly war, a heavenly endeavor. There's no such thing as a modern holy war, and contrary to public opinion today, America is not God's kingdom. We need to realize that we are Christians first and American citizens second. We are to be true to our citizenship in heaven above our citizenship as Americans. I think Peter made that clear in Acts 5:29, did he not? He said we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm proud to be an American. I hope you're proud to be American. I love patriotism. I still get chill bumps when I hear the national anthem being sung or played before a game. That's a great thing. But folks, I think a lot of people have things backwards today. A lot of people take more pride in their American citizenship than they do in their heavenly citizenship. Our first priority is to find out what pleases God and what God desires and what God wants. We are citizens of God's kingdom first. This country's only been in existence a little over 200 years. Christianity's been in existence for some 2,000 years. And there are multiplied thousands of Christians who don't live in this country and who are not American citizens. But somebody says, I just don't feel any remorse at all over Osama bin Laden's death. Now my response would be that while we cannot control how we feel, we can control how we respond to it. We can't control how we feel about anything, but we can control how we respond to it. The psalmist back in Psalms 35, I don't think felt any love for his enemy. But he always responded with love toward his enemy, even while inwardly petitioning God for justice and vindication. And likewise today, Christians may not feel any sense of mourning or loss at the death of Osama bin Laden. I don't feel any sense of mourning. I don't feel any sense of loss. I'm glad he's dead. But that doesn't mean we should respond with snide comments and huge celebration. And certainly if you're like me, you probably were guilty of a few of those things when you got the news. You see, balance is very hard to achieve. And may we be able to hold the tension between gratitude, thankfulness at the ending of a particular evil in this world, and at the same time, sadness at the sin that warped a person made in the image of God to engage in that sin so fervently. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand today. Please don't get me wrong. I support the death penalty strongly. I support the death penalty for dangerous criminals who've taken the lives of others. And I likewise support the death of Osama bin Laden. I hope the way that he died will deter other evil men in our world from following his dangerous ideology. Bin Laden was to my generation what Adolf Hitler was to the generation of World War II. And I'm truly thankful that justice has been brought. And based upon his openly espoused religious views, I do believe that Osama bin Laden is now suffering in the eternal torments of hell. But I'm also thankful, but though I'm thankful for that, I need to realize that I cannot celebrate the death of any sinner, no matter how awful his crimes. Why? There are two reasons. First of all, sin is a very present and horrible reality in this world. Men flew planes into those buildings on September the 11th because of sin. We remember those pictures very vividly. Today, people strap bombs to themselves and they seek the destruction of other people because of sin. wars, genocide, persecution sadly take place all over this globe because of sin. And sadly, the death of Osama bin Laden will not bring an end to that kind of violence. In fact, that kind of violence will probably escalate for a time. And thus, I cannot celebrate. I can be thankful that this particular man can no longer do harm, but I do grieve over the sinful state of creation. I pray just like you fervently that the peace of Jesus Christ will spread to more and more people throughout our world. But secondly, I cannot celebrate this man's death because the torments of hell far exceed what our minds are capable of imagining. Osama bin Laden was an evil man, but he was still a man that was created in the image of God. He was a man whose life was intended to glorify our Creator, but because of sin, the purpose for which he was created became drastically twisted and distorted. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie and is now suffering the eternal penalty in hell. I cannot rejoice in any person being sent to hell. No Christian should. Yes, God is being glorified at this very second as His justice is being displayed in the punishment of the wicked. But God does not experience some sadistic joy in the eternal punishment of evildoers. Now, in Scripture, Christ specifically teaches us what should be a cause of celebration. And that is the salvation of people. Remember what Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 and three different parables? Jesus said, "I tell you, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance." The salvation of people is what ought to lead us into the streets to celebrate. Revival of the Lord's church is what ought to cause us to break forth with rejoicing. We can be thankful for God's justice. We can and should trust in the fact today that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Romans 12, 18 through 21. May not happen on my timetable, but God will take care of it. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, but we who have been made objects of God's mercy through the grace of Jesus Christ, we should never celebrate death and hell. We need to celebrate forgiveness. We need to celebrate eternal life and proclaim to people everywhere the power of Jesus Christ to reconcile people to God. We need to rejoice. Rejoice, as the psalmist, that justice has been done. However, we ought to mourn that a sinner whom Jesus died to save has perished and has dropped into the eternal wrath of God. We shouldn't just be verbally dancing over Osama bin Laden's grave and hatefully laughing at the fact that this evil individual is now in judgment. But neither should we be regretting the fact that justice was done. We can be happy. We can celebrate when justice has transpired. But folks, the key is guarding our hearts. Guarding our hearts and always finding the balance so that we can walk truthfully with Jesus, so that we can walk accurately within the full range of the teaching of Scripture. You know, our hearts are so very important. Our hearts are the key to living the kind of lives that we ought to live. Keep your heart with all diligence, we're told in God's Word. I hope your heart today is right. I hope as a Christian today that your heart is what it needs to be. I hope it's what it ought to be. I hope you're letting God's Word direct your hearts and your lives. If you're not a Christian today, I hope you'll realize that you're lost. And that you're without hope in this world. But that can all change if you're willing to obey the gospel. If you today are willing to believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart that He is the Son of God, if you're willing to then repent of your sins, then make that beautiful confession like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37 that Jesus is the Son of God. Today you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can leave this building knowing the joy of salvation. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.